Christ to crucify. But your heart and your intent was set on the will of the Father. You were unmoved in that place. You refused to bow to the wind of society. You refused to look at what was popular or what was not popular. And you did not cower back in fear even to the destruction of your own body, but you gave yourself fully to fulfill the will of your Father. And Lord, as we look at this week, the reality of what you endured and the steps that you took, not only in carrying the cross, but in taking the beating on your back and the realization of the crown of thorns on your head and being pierced into your skull, and then the nails being pierced into your hands and your feet. And then finally that javelin's pierced into your side. The reality that you endured such hostility so that we could be free. Lord, as we gaze at the beauty of your sacrifice, may it do something so deeply in us that we are no longer afraid about the what ifs. What people would say, what people may think, what people may do. Whatever strategies the enemy may have. I'm sure the enemy thought that he had won the crowd that day when they began to scream out, "Crucify him." But it was in direct correlation with what the Son had already set his heart to fulfill in the Father's will. It didn't cause him to be crucified, and it didn't stop him from going down that path. He already knew what the will of the Father was, and he pursued it. My prayer this morning, as we reflect on Palm Sunday and we reflect on the Lamb that was selected for us, and in Hebrews it declares that if we are to run this race with endurance and if we're to fulfill what God's called us to do, then we must set our attention on the Lord. And look to Him. How did He handle hostility? How did He handle persecution? How did He handle hardship? How did He handle suffering? He did not waver. He did not second guess what the will of the Father was. He didn't second guess what is His Father want Him to do. He knew fully what the Word of the Lord said. He knew fully what the prophetic Word was. He knew fully what the Lord had placed in His heart. And He was unmoved. Fear did not creep into His heart, because He trusted His Father completely. Lord, as we stand here today, I'm reminded of what you declare in Hebrews 10. That we don't want to be numbered among the people who will stand before the Lord who shrunk back in fear. Because the Bible says, it says so very clearly in Hebrews 10, it says, "For he will find no pleasure in us." In fact, it goes on even deeper and says, in verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just, those made right by him, they shall live by faith." That confident trust that, "Lord, you know what's best for me. Lord, you know how to lead me. Lord, you know how to guide me. Lord, you know what to do for me. Lord, I don't have to defend myself." Right? I don't have to seek vengeance. I mean, this whole chapter is talking about these type of things. It doesn't matter what people say or what people do. My trust is completely in you. You know, if you're defending yourself, you can't do what He's wanting you to do at the same time. He's our defense. He's the one who will stand over us and vindicate us. But how do we get vindicated? Our vindication is not because of who I am. Right? My vindication is not because I'm somebody special. My vindication is because I've listened to the Lord and obeyed Him, correct? My vindication is I've confidently trusted Him and said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And there's this great humility. There's this great humility in trusting the Lord when everything else around you looks hard. When you're under attack, when your flesh is screaming at you, there's this great humility when you run to the Lord and say, "Lord, I won't forsake what you're telling me to do. I'm going to pursue it." And when you do that, the Bible says that's the type of faith that He's looking for. That's the type of faith. That's That's God's faith, that Jesus did not withdraw from His purpose in going towards the cross just because of the hostility of the people around Him. And in the same way, if we're to run this race of endurance according to Hebrews 12, we've got to set our attention on Jesus as our example of how to run this race before us. Our goal cannot be that I made right in people's eyes. The goal cannot be that I you know, when I was young, I always felt this need, if someone misinterpreted something or misunderstood something, to try to fix that in their understanding. Do you see Jesus trying to fix the crowd? Remember, they were celebrating Him 4 days later. Oh, the King, everything. And then later they were saying, crucify Him. You didn't see Him stop and all of a sudden say, wait a second, guys, don't you realize I'm doing this for you? He never said that, did He? In fact, the Bible says that He remained silent. Because why? He had put His trust in the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that for many of you, the things that you're going through, the things that you're facing, even the things that God's called you to do, there will be many voices that will raise up to speak against what God's called you to do. And this type of faith that God has called us to do is not to vindicate ourselves, not to justify what we're doing. Our job is to simply and humbly obey the Lord. And sometimes it means sitting silently to let Him tend to those things. But the crowd didn't move Him. The will of the Father did. And that, my friend, is the foundation of our faith. Faith begins where the will of God is known. That's why the Word of God planted in our heart produces faith, because this Word is His will. It shows us how to live and what to do and how to do it. And Jesus is our example of endurance. But it says here in this last part of the verse, in verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but anyone who draws back, the translation there is a little bit off, because it literally means anyone who cowers in fear. He says, God will have no pleasure in them. He finds no pleasure in those who cower in fear. What am I saying to you today? I'm saying to you that as we are celebrating Jesus, the Lamb of God, and we look at Him as our great example, He's called us to be warriors, not in the sense of fighting against the injustice all around us, but warriors in the sense that we're able to follow the commands of our commanding officer and stay on mission no matter what's going on around you. That you don't run away from the front lines. You don't run away from your calling. You don't run away from what God's speaking for you to do. You don't run away from that person God told you to go pray for. You don't run away from those that may be hostile towards Christianity and then you get off of the offensive because you're trying to defend things. No, no. What He's calling us to do is not to live by fear, but to trust God in an extravagant way so that we can fulfill what He's called us to do. Because Jesus refused to bow to the hostility of sinners, He was able to redeem the world. And I just believe that as we're celebrating that this morning and who Jesus is, that there is the Spirit of the Lord wanting to infuse in each one of us this insatiable desire to know the will of God and to follow the will of God and refuse fear in the face of hostility, in the face of persecution, in the face of hardship, in the face of suffering, that we refuse to bow except to the Lord Jesus Christ and to what He wants us to do. Amen. I believe the Lord is wanting to infuse us with holy boldness to run this race before us, to run it with endurance, to run it with joy, to run it without confusion and without this wondering what this one thinks and wonder what that one thinks and wonder what this one's doing. We don't have to live that way any longer. We've been set free from the futility of man's philosophy and what the world is doing. We have been set as a light in the midst of darkness to redeem the world. But fear will cause us to hide our lamp under a bushel. Fear will cause us to be silent when we should be speaking up. Fear will also cause us to lift our voice to justify self when we should be silent. And I don't know about you, but I just sense the power of the Lord is present here. To set you free from whatever has been keeping you from walking fully in what God's called you to do. And I feel it all through my body that the Holy Spirit is wanting to set you free of the fear of man and the fear of what others may think about you and the fear of even what you thought about yourself and what you could do and couldn't do. Listen, the Lord is wanting to do something amazing in and through your life. But that, what is amazing sometimes hurts. What's amazing sometimes requires suffering. What's amazing, what will change the world sometimes means death. And we can't be shrinking back and be cowardly in our fear and refuse to do what the Lord's called us to do. The Lord's wanting to set us free. He's wanting to set us free from the fear of man and for the fear of the Lord to be lodged in our hearts, that there is absolutely nothing that we will compromise in order to fulfill the will of the Lord. We absolutely will not bow. So Lord, we afresh this morning as we celebrate your bold entrance into Jerusalem, knowing that those same people that would celebrate you today would also cry out for your crucifixion 4 days later. You are unmoved by the wind of popularity or by the opinions of man. Your heart was set. It was set on, Lord, I will fulfill your will. And Lord, as a people, we stand before you today in honor of what you've done, looking and gazing at Jesus, our example. And Holy Spirit, infuse us. You told your disciples that day, wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power that you can boldly proclaim and fulfill my will. And Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, infuse us with holy power that would not bow to the fear of man, but that would run our race with courage and boldness, that would not shrink back in fear when suffering or persecution or sacrifice is required. But Father, that we would bow to the will of the Father, knowing that it is absolutely the best and perfect and pleasing and acceptable will. It is only good things come from you, and that though we may suffer in today, the rewards are out of this world if we obey you.
Yes,
Lord. May you firm up our spirits and straighten up our spines. May the spirit of the warrior, that lion of Judah, rise up on the inside of us, that we may walk as the lamb that was slain, that we may follow Jesus in the fullness of all that he's called us to do. May it be broken off of us this day, the fear of man, in Jesus' name. May every thought that is contrary to faith in God be broken off of us right now in Jesus' name.
Yes.
May every stronghold in thinking and every wisdom of man that's been penetrated our heart to tell us to live a certain way that is contrary to you, may it be broken off in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, and we just thank you, Holy Spirit. Oh, I can just sense your presence just permeating and going through and ridding out of us the cowardly, that place that is broken and undone, that's still in that fleshly sense of the way of thinking. I feel that presence of the Lord stretching and pulling and breaking it off in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, as we are celebrating, Passover this week and the blood that was slain, we thank you for the infusion of the DNA of heaven into our body. Yeah. That what we were was cowardly and fearful and fleshly and lived according to the whims of the world is being broken off of us. And we're getting an infusion from heaven of that warrior spirit from on high.
Yes.
Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Let faith arise and let fear be scattered. Let faith arise and let fear be scattered. Lord, I just thank you that these are ones that will do exploits in your name, that will refuse to bow to the opinions of this world.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, I just thank you that need for approval, just ripping that out of us, Father. That need for people to like us to be ripped out of. That need for us to be justified in the eyes of people or for there to think a certain way about it. That fear of man that so enwraps inside of us and keeps us from running the course with endurance. Trips us up
It weighs us down. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you that they'll be able to run like they've never run before. That they will find that their obedience comes quicker now because they're not doing it from a place of fear, but a place of faith. That they'll find that the clarity of the voice of the Lord over them is all of a sudden sharp and clear and consistent because it's no longer muffled by the fear of man. Lord, I just thank you for delivering us today of that fear and empowering us with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.
When we were singing that last song, I began to see in the spirit angels coming down the aisles. And they were coming like so reverently, just walking in this perfect formation. And then all of a sudden we got to a part in the song. And the next thing I know, they are twirling. Up and down the aisles and all up here in the front, just full, twirling, worshiping the Lord. And they stayed up here even when we quit singing. And they were still, even when that music was playing, they were still up here. Even when you were talking, they were still just slower, but they were still just moving. And there came a point, I know exactly where it was. I just can't remember the words you said. But there came a point where you made a definitive statement about him, about Jesus. And they stopped in reverence of the King and stood here the rest of the time in reverence of him. And you're feeling the presence of the Holy Ghost, yes. But this room is full of angelic beings who are partnering together as well. Amen. Amen.
Well, the scripture actually declares that when we step out in faith, if you remember, yes. You remember in the Old Testament, when the servant, he said, man, we're surrounded by all this stuff. But see, Elijah had already set himself in a place of agreement with the Lord that he was not going to be moved by what people were doing around him. He said, Lord, open his eyes to see. And I'm telling you, when you make proclamation of faith to serve the Lord, to follow him, to pursue what he's wanting you to do, listen, all of heaven backs you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There's nothing to be afraid of then. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm telling you, I feel that there is a place of just tremendous freedom taking place in people's hearts. We're thankful, Lord. We're thankful for what you're doing in and through us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to read this scripture before you guys come up for offering. It says in chapter 10, it says in verse 31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In verse 32, but recall the former days in which you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence or your faith, for which it has a great reward. A great reward. It says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. That's such a powerful scripture to me. I'm telling you, there are so many rewards that the Lord has for us that we miss because we end up cowering in fear. So many divine opportunities that we miss because fear has tripped us up and sidelined us from what He's called us to do. But no more. No more. Just declare that over yourself. No more.
No more.
No more will I be tripped up by fear. No longer will I be cowering back. No more will I miss divine opportunities because of what others may think. No more. No more will I sit back silently when I should be lifting up my voice
for the gospel. No more. Will I lift up my voice when I should be silent, trying to defend myself or whatever? The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my lead. He's my guide. And my allegiance is fully His. Not the world's. Not my flesh. Not my family. Not what others want me to do. The Lord. And if we will set Him as our attention, all the other things in life that's so important, they'll line up. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. We end up trying to go after all the other things, and it never works out. Because unless you put Him first, as the priority of our lives, the focus and of our attention, then nothing else works, not the way God intended it to. And we live in that place, being subjected to fear, and subjected to the flesh, and subjected to the world, and the opinions of people. And that is a place of slavery that will keep you all the days of your life in bondage. But no longer. No longer. Today, we're free. Amen. Amen. Ushers, if you'll come on up, we're going to take up our tithes and offering. The Lord says that not only does He require things of us, but there is this one place in Scripture that He says that we can require of Him. It's in our giving. As we give unto the Lord our tithes and offering, we can put God to a test, if you will, to see that He is faithful and that He's just. And money is, I mean, obviously the streets of heaven are made of gold, so that's the lowest economy in heaven, right? But here on earth, it represents what? Your time, right? Your time that you give to work, to earn it. It represents part of your life, your sacrifice. There's something powerful in our giving that not only speaks to the Lord, but solidifies our heart. That as we give unto the Lord, it does something to us that lines us up greater with the Lord. You know, in the olden days, people believed, well, I can give certain things and it'll get me into heaven, or I give certain things and it'll get my relatives out of hell, right, or purgatory. They believed those things back in the day. And they had a concept of Scripture, but they took it beyond what it meant, right? But there is this reality that in our giving, we set our hearts, because where your treasure is, there your what? Heart is. So in our giving, we're creating a place of alignment with our heart to the words of the Lord. This is a principle in Scripture. And so when we do that, whether it's giving of our time, of our money, of our attention, of our material being, our whatever, when you're giving, when you're operating in a spirit of generosity, your heart fully aligns with the Holy Spirit, because that's who He is. He is the Spirit of generosity. And in our giving, it brings our heart into agreement with heaven. Lord, You so loved the world that You gave. And so in our giving this morning, we're positioning our hearts. And so as you give this morning, I'm not so concerned about your gift. My longing is for your heart. The capacity of your heart to increase. For you to be able to love like you've never loved before. For you to be able to bless others like you've never been able to bless them before. For you to be able to share not only of your life, but of the gospel of the Lord to people around you like you've never done before. So the giving is not so much about what's coming out of our hand, but it's about what's taking place in our heart. And that's what the Lord wants to do in each one of us. Every one of us. He wants to enlarge the capacity of our heart to fulfill who He's called us to be. And so, Lord, as we give this morning, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that we can participate with heaven in our generosity. That as we're giving, You don't need anything. You have everything. And there's no need in heaven that you have. In fact, all of our needs come from heaven. They are met by heaven. By the riches and glory are met by you. But yet as we give this morning, we want our hearts to grow in capacity to love others, to bless those that persecute us, to minister life to the people around us, to love people like we've never been able to love them before, to serve and to help and to be a blessing. Do that work in all of us. And Lord, I just thank you that as they give, that you bless them, that you enlarge their capacity and strengthen them to walk in the spirit of generosity like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, kids, you ready to go to class? All right, y'all can be dismissed to your class. We bless you to hear the voice of the Lord, to encounter His goodness, to be transformed and changed, to be marked by heaven. Good to see Bruce and Karen back there. Love you guys. How you doing, Miss Nelly? I'm glad to see you too. You have a good trip, Linda? I'm excited about what the Lord is going to speak to us this morning. Are y'all excited? Are you ready to receive from the Lord? I believe we've received a lot already, haven't we?
Yeah, we have.
Well, we've got more word to come. We're going to get filled up until we're overflowing. The Lord wants to do something crazy wonderful in our lives. Why is it crazy? Well, because it's, to the world, it seems crazy to hear things you've already heard before. But how do you know when you hear the Word of God and you hear it over and over and over again, what does it do? It does something in your heart. Transforms the way you think. It changes your life. It marks you. All right, so Father, we just thank you. As Pastor Joy is going to be sharing the Word of the Lord, God, that you've anointed her to speak the Word of God with clarity, with power, with authority. God, as she speaks, understanding will come over our own hearts. Insight and wisdom will penetrate the depths of our thinking. And any stronghold that we may have of thinking that does not align with you, I just thank you that it will be broken and tore down. That the truth of the Word of God will set us free. It will enlarge our capacity to run the race that's before us. And Father, we just thank you for faith arising in our hearts this morning. Hope to be established in us, and that we walk out of this place filled with joy and filled with the strength of the Lord and filled with your goodness, and that people will be able to see you everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
And you know, sometimes you actually can read the Word and may have read it many times before, and that particular time you catch a hold of something you never got before. And that actually has happened to me in the last few weeks on something, and I want to share it with you this morning as soon as I can get this thing straight. Okay, it works better if you turn it the right way.
Pastor, while you're getting settled on that, can you announce that
Good Friday service, Friday night, worship and communion this Friday night at 7 o'clock. Yeah. I got into something a couple of weeks ago, and the Word really just, you know, sometimes it's so amazes me. And I think because I love it so good, I think that's why He does what He does, the way He does me. When I'm in the Word, it's like,
She liked that other. Let's see what she does with this. Boom, you know. And I feel like that a lot of times. But the more you enjoy him, he loves that. The more you enjoy his word, he loves that. And I've told you this before, I know, but I'll just remind you of years and years ago on TBN. It was late at night, and I think it might have been like a little, it was kind of like a commercial, except it wasn't an ad for anything like to sell. And I think it was before Phil Driscoll was coming on for something. And it had a man going over to the shelf and pulling out his Bible. And he sat down in his chair and he opened it up. And all of a sudden, out of the page, out from the middle of the Bible, burst forth this chariot. And it just burst up out of the page, and it was like there were horses and chariots busting out and running across the page. And it said, "Let the word of God come alive in your heart." And that was it. I'm like, man, that was, yeah, I like that. I like that. But you know, it is like that. It can be, isn't that right, Miss Nellie? Where it might not be a chariot jumping off the page, but the Holy Spirit will cause something to just come alive inside your heart so powerfully. Turn with me to Psalm 105 and pray for me that I can just go with the flow of the Holy Spirit and not get so excited that I'm loud and wound up and ahead of myself. Okay? Sometimes y'all like that, but I really just really want to stay steady and as calm as I can. She said, "Get her." I kind of feel like I'm being got right now. Psalm 105. Let's go back to verse 7. Kind of what I want to do is just walk you through the whole story, but this does a good job. Verse 7 of 105. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel. Who is Jacob? That is Jacob. As an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance." When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. Stop there for a second. When the famine came, then you couldn't grow wheat. That ended bread, okay? He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons or prison. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Let's stop there for just a minute. Until the time, the appointed time, the appointed season, the proper time, until then, the word of the Lord tested him. That word tested is tried. It's a process to purge away so as to refine, so as to purify. We know it in the Greek when we look over in the New Testament, we know it as assay. So I was thinking about this verse. If you would turn that back up just a little bit. Trey gets excited to turn it down. He likes it. And then everybody freezes. It's fine during worship and after worship, but everybody gets cold. Thank you, Jonathan. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. And for some reason in my spirit, it seemed like it was a little bit backwards. And I know it's like, oh, you can't say that. But you know, in King James' day, didn't they talk a little odd anyhow? Okay. So when I was looking at this in the Passion Translation, I was thinking, yeah, okay, so they thought the same thing I thought. God's word, his promise, purged Joseph's character until it was time for his promise or his dream to come to pass. So when you look at it with, go back to New King James and where I gave some definition to those two words. The word of the Lord tested, tried, purged to purify and refine Joseph and his character until the appointed time of the word, of the promise, of the dream came to pass. Now see, isn't that good? Isn't that amazing? Don't we realize? Don't we realize, stop and think about it, that it's necessary that God would prepare our lives for his purposes. That the plans he has for us, but also the plans he has for this church, the plans he has for the church at large, his ecclesia in the earth, that he has prepared our lives. He would do this. He would prepare us. There has to be, though, in that preparing, a testing, a purging, a refining, a purifying. There has to be that process. So when things get hard, things get rough, things are difficult to us, there's persecution, there are things that we don't love walking through. All these things are part of the process. They actually serve to help purge and purify us. Do you realize that? Do we realize that when we're in the middle of it, though? When stuff is difficult, do we realize that this is really good testing for me? Remember Joyce Meyer used to say, she had a teaching she did, this is only a test. Hold on, I'm sorry. You know, when we're in school, we get tested. You get tested to find out what you know. Sometimes we don't know as much as we think we know, and the test shows it, right? We get tested to see if we're ready to move forward, like the teacher will teach some stuff and test you and see if we can move forward at all. Sometimes we're ready for it and sometimes we're not. We're tested to see if we can move to another level, right? Isn't that what happens with us as kids in school? And the thing is with testing is when it comes, it usually brings up a lot of other stuff first, doesn't it? I mean, when difficulty comes, it just really brings out what's in there, doesn't it? Good, bad, and ugly. Right? And the cool thing with God is we keep getting the opportunity to be tested because he really wants us to pass. All this stuff, though, all of this stuff, learning to walk through difficult places. And that's what the testing does. It teaches us to be able to walk through difficult places without losing our junk. Come on. It helps us and teaches us to be able to walk through things with steadfast endurance, with godly character, come on, because a lot of times the ungodly starts coming out first, doesn't it? But it teaches us to do this, and it also teaches us to walk through stuff without caving in and without blaming God. Difficulty comes, persecution comes, you know, hardships come, and I've heard people blame God, hadn't you? Why God let this happen to me? All the while we're walking through this stuff, there's something going on inside. We are building capacity. We are building the capacity to become stronger and stronger in the Lord. We are building fortitude, inward fortitude. All the while, something's going on the inside of us, and it is readying us for the days that are ahead. And that is the will of the Lord, so that we would be strong and steadfast, not caving in, not becoming weary, not blaming the Lord, moving forward and being able to help others around us who are flipping out. Amen? All right, let's go back to this. In verse 16 it says, and it's funny because I had two specific verses, two specific spots underlined. It said, moreover, he called for a famine. I had underlined that. And then in verse 17 it said, he sent a man before them. I had underlined that. And the Lord really highlighted that to me. He sent a man ahead of time before famine ever came. Right? You see that? He sent a man ahead. It was Joseph. Before it was ever time for the famine to take place, he already was preparing Joseph, who was sold into slavery, did well in Potiphar's house. Then Potiphar's wife lied on him and he got thrown in prison. All the while, God's doing a work in him. How many of y'all would have blamed God for that? Or cussed somebody out because they wrongfully accused you. You trying to vindicate yourself, you know, instead of letting God do what God was doing. Right? All the while, God was doing something inside of Joseph, preparing him for the day that was coming. Would we realize that God does that? Would we just stop and realize this? Okay, so in verses 20 and 21, we're already seeing, it says, the king sent, released him, the ruler of the people let him go free, he made him lord of his house. Now we're talking about Pharaoh, because he had given the dream, interpretation of the dream. Pharaoh made him lord of his house, ruler of all of his possessions. Okay, and then famine comes. And when famine came, the brothers end up coming there to buy wheat, right? And it goes on and it says, and then they go back and get their dad, bring him. It says, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob, same man, Israel, Jacob. Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. Now I want you to hear this verse. He increased his people greatly. God increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. And then he allowed the heart of Egypt to hate his people. That's the verse that was the game changer for me. Go back to, I said, oh my word, I ran back to Exodus chapter 1. You can hold Psalm 105 because we'll probably go back. I think we will go back there again. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. All those brothers who came. See, backstory just quickly is that when they all came and Joseph's brothers came and his daddy came, and the Pharaoh says, I'll give your family, your father and your family, the best of the land of Egypt. We act like they lived in Lodibar. He said, I will give them the best of the land. And he gave them Goshen. Apparently that was the best of the land. Okay? So now these 12 men with their kids. I mean, ask me and Cookie, when you got kids and then they multiply, all these grandmas in here, and they multiply, you end up with a whole lot more than you started with, you know? Okay, so 12 guys had kids, and they were really into having a lot of kids, too. Right? And there was no other thing to stop it. And so those multiplied, and then those multiplied, and it just keeps on going. Now, here we are 400 years later. All that's been going on, right? And it says in verse 6, Joseph died, all his brothers in that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased and kept on multiplying and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Okay? They took over. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Okay? I am not that Pharaoh. I don't know you great, 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 great granddaddy. I don't have that relationship with y'all like that. Okay? And here's the funny thing. He said to his people, look, the children of Israel are more and mightier than us. There's more of them than there are of us. And they're mightier, not only in number, but in strength. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, they join our enemies, fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. I'm going to stop there for just a second. Okay, they were mighty in number and in strength. So they said, come let us deal shrewdly. He's like, oh crud. Egypt was ours. I'm the Pharaoh. I'm the king now. And these people are taking over. And they're strong. Let us deal, and if you look in King James and then follow the concordance and so forth, follow that word, it actually says, let us defraud, let us conspire to deceive them. That's what Egypt is now going to do. Lest they multiply even more and take us over. So they sent taskmasters to afflict them. This word afflict here says it gives the idea of looking down upon, browbeating. It said browbeating. Browbeating means to intimidate into doing something by usually use of stern or abusive words. It also means, afflict also means to abase, which means to belittle or degrade someone with your words. It also meant to defile, hurt, or ravish by speaking against. Do y'all see this? Egypt was horrified of Israel. So they said, let's deceive them. And they went in there and bullied and used intimidation and belittled them to beat them down and make them feel inferior, when all the while they were more in number and stronger than them. But they deceived them into thinking, you ain't nothing. You ain't never going to be. You just a little shepherd boy. Shepherds ain't squat. They're low life. Because that is how they felt about shepherds, by the way. If you look back in Genesis, that is how Egypt felt about them. It goes on and said, it said in 11, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with burden. And they, Israel, built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom, Ramesses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And Egypt was in dread of the children of Israel. That word there says they were distressed, they were anxious, they were wearied, they were vexed over Israel. Now see, now all this time, I don't know about y'all, maybe I'm the only one in the room. All this time, I always heard the poor pitiful stories of how bad they were to Egypt, to Israel, and how oppressed the people of Israel were, and you got the taskmasters beaten, you know, we saw it in Dance for Christ, and they're beating them, and they're done them so wrong. All the while, all they had to do is go, boo, you know? They were scared of them. They still are. All this time, Egypt was afraid of Israel. And the truth is what happened was Egypt made Israel think that they were stronger by bullying them. They made them, by bullying and belittling them, they used intimidation by the words of the mouth. And Israel believed the lies. And Israel cowered down because they felt like they were inferior. Because they believed the lies. And so Egypt oppressed and afflicted them until God sent Moses to deliver them. Y'all, do y'all see that? Had you already known everything about that before that way? Was I the only one that went, oh, are you kidding me, God? Okay, go back to Psalm 105. Yeah, let's do. Now look at 24 and 25. God increased his people greatly. He made them stronger than their enemies in number and in might. If you look into other translations and what things meant. And then he allows Egypt. And what happened with Egypt is they became afraid of him. They were afraid of him, and their heart turned against him. And God allowed it. He absolutely did. It's the only way they're going to get him out of there. What I want you to see, though, is just like with the famine, God had already prepared his people before Egypt's heart turned against him. He already had them bigger, stronger, mightier. He already had them ready before Egypt's heart turned against them. Israel just didn't know it, you know? But he already had them stronger. They were already ready. Listen, God does not set you up for a hardship, a conflict, a warfare. He doesn't set you up for stuff without you first being prepared. Amen. This is true. You see it through his word. We don't always think we're prepared. We don't believe it. They didn't believe it. They drunk the Kool-Aid for sure. They listened to every lie Egypt told them. They listened to it. They bought it. How many times do we believe the lies of the enemy? Think about it. How often does he deal deceptively, cunningly with you and lie to you and intimidate you and tell you things like, who do you think you are? You ain't nobody. You ain't never gonna make it. Your children ain't gonna serve God. Your husband ain't never gonna serve the Lord. Come on, you're never going to get out of the financial mess you're in. You're never going to become who the things God said you were going to become. You ain't called to do nothing. I mean, and what else? What else? You're never going to quit hurting in your body. You ain't never going to fully be healed. I mean, think about it. All the lies he tells you. How many times do we buy it? He tries to intimidate you and browbeat you with words so that you think you're defeated, so that you'll buy it. When all the while the devil's afraid of you. He's actually afraid of you. He's afraid of these ones who are created in God's image, who are now born again and have Him living inside of them, who realize that they're filled with the Holy Spirit and power. He's afraid of that. God always intended, always, for Israel's enemies to be afraid of them. Always. You see it in the Word. As long as they served God, He always wanted them to know, your enemy's scared of you. Proof. Deuteronomy 11. We might go back to Psalms, so don't lose that. And if you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Deuteronomy 11, 25. Well, 24 and 25. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as He said to you. Deuteronomy 28, verse 10. This place of the blessings of the covenant. Then all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. Not because they're all that in a bag of chips, but because of the God they serve. That's why. And in Joshua 2, you remember this story? When Joshua had sent them in to check out, sent a couple of guys in to check out the land, and to check out Jericho, and Rahab the harlot hid them up in her house, in her home. And she said to them, I know that, chapter 2, verse 9, I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Look, there was no news broadcasts. There were no cell phones. There were no media devices. And somehow or other, the word spread, OMG. These people, this great vast army of people, their God has parted the Red Sea and they crossed over on dry land. It said, we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. We heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. God always intended for our enemies to be afraid of us. Always. He feels the same way today. And if we would quit buying into His intimidation, into His deception, if we quit listening to His lies and only listen at what the Lord has said, don't let Him belittle you or tell you stuff about your kids. How dare you tell me something about my kid now? Ain't that right? You mama wolves. Bears. And don't mess with my grandbabies neither. Come on. How dare we sit here and listen to that junk too? If we would realize the power of the one who lives inside of us and the power of what God has had to say, yet we sit there and listen to the enemy's lies. If we would just realize we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. I kept thinking about, in the middle of all this, I thought, wow, that reminds me of David. When Goliath was out there, it's like you get a picture of it when you read the word. You got him out here in the middle of the field, and all of Israel, the army of Israel, is all surrounding. And they're horrified. Because this big fat giant is running that mouth. Isn't he? That's all he was doing. He's telling them all he's going to do to them. And he's smack talking them. Okay, he is running his mouth, talking a bunch of junk. And when he did, twice a day he'd go out there and do that. And when he would do that, they would cower back in fear. Ooh, so afraid of him. And David's daddy says, here, take this stuff to your brothers, some food to your brothers. They're out there on the battle. I don't know, battle. They want nothing going on except he was running his mouth, intimidating them, and they were afraid of him. And they had a God who would have done psst like that to this giant. So David gets out there, and while he's there, Goliath comes out and starts that talk. I love it. David said, what do you get for taking this man out? What do you get for putting him down? And they told him. And he was like, gladly. Don't listen to this giant. I don't care how big he is. He's a bunch of lip. And so then when he gets out there, Goliath tries to talk smack to him too. And he said, I'll feed your carcass to the birds of the air. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. We're greater than we think. Not because we're all that. In and of myself, I'm not anything. But the power of the Holy Ghost lives inside of me. And that causes me to be greater than I think I am. Than I am, actually, in the natural. You got the very power of God living inside of you. There is nothing that you will have to face that He hasn't already made ready for. He's already either increased your family to where you're so big and mighty like He did Israel, or He's already sent a man in ahead of time to prepare the way for the famine that's coming. You know, He makes ready for us ahead of time. There's nothing we have to face that He hasn't already prepared us for. So when testing comes, instead of us dreading challenges and difficulties and things, if we get a different attitude about it, this is only a test, and I'm going to pass this test. I'm going to pass this test. In fact, the difficulty, the challenge, the persecution, actually, I could employ that to strengthen me. Did that make sense? I could use that hardship and work it for my good. I could use it. And that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants you to become stronger in that. He wants that to actually cause your capacity to grow. For you to become stronger. So instead of me falling apart, this thing is producing something in me bigger and more powerful. What did it say? In Exodus 1, I love this. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. In Acts as well, in the early church. And they were in dread. They were vexed by them. How do you feel if the devil is vexed by you? Come on, you think about it. He should be. He should be anxious because you woke up. And if you're somebody like Cookie, where the Holy Ghost, and some of y'all are. But she wakes up all in the night praying in the Holy Ghost. Like, he can't, the devil, he's scared night and day with her, okay? And those of you that the Holy Ghost will use in the night hours to pray, and she'll wake up praying in the Holy Ghost. She's doing warfare in her sleep. The more they did to Israel, the more they grew. The more the enemy did to the church, the more the church grew. And they grew in power and strength. So instead of us working, trying to work hard against the difficulty or the challenge or the persecution or whatever it is, let it work something in you instead. Let it work in you instead. Let the challenge work for you. Amen? You know, they lived in bondage and affliction because they believed the lies. They bought it. They bought it. They let him talk them into being poor, measly slaves. You know, and how many of y'all felt sorry for them? And I'm thinking now, I'm like, are you kidding me? And we shouldn't feel sorry for ourselves either, because our Father has prepared us to. He's given us everything we need. Everything we need. We're better prepared than we realize. So how many times have you allowed the enemy to intimidate you? Are you allowing him to intimidate you right now? Does he tell you lies like your kids ain't going to serve God? Your child ain't never coming home. You're never coming out from the mess you're in. You'll never be well and whole. Does he tell you that stuff? Because if he does, I want to let's deal with it this morning. This morning. The Lord wants to deal with that. We want to put the lies to. The key in exposing a lie is realizing the truth. And when you realize, are you kidding me? This liar has been deceiving me all this time. And I really am, because of the one who lives inside of me, I am more than a conqueror. I am an overcomer. I am. And the enemy is afraid of me realizing who I am. And furthermore, my children all will serve the Lord, and my grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great, as long as the Lord tarries, however many more are born, all of my seed will serve the Lord. And body, your days of pain are over, because the Lord told me to tell you that. Your days of pain are over. Amen. Himself took my diseases, took my infirmities, carried my diseases. By His stripes, I was healed. I was and I am. It were already done. Mm-hmm. Amen. And the Lord is my provider. He's my provision. He's my protector. He is the giver of my life. Amen. Let me read you something about Joseph. It was really cool. This was written so long ago, it's faded out to pink. It's very old. But I wrote it from Benny Hinn years ago. Oh, man, I used to love to listen to him. You could learn so much. Just rich truth. But he talked about the symbolism. We see Jesus in symbolism in the Old Testament and so forth. And this is, with the life of Joseph, we see a lot of symbolism of Jesus. He was loved by his father. He was hated by his brothers. He was placed in a pit, which was like the death of Christ. He went into prison, like going into the pit of hell. He came out of prison. Jesus was resurrected. Joseph sat at Pharaoh's right hand. Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand. Joseph was given a Gentile wife. That is the church. Come on, for Jesus. Come on, the bride. Joseph was revealed to his brothers the second time. First time they came, he didn't reveal himself to them, and they didn't know. And when he comes a second time, Israel will know. My God, that's my brother. Isn't that so good? I'm just turning pink, purple to pink. It's been stuffed in here on and off for years. All right, let's all stand and pray. If there's an area of your life where you've been believing a lie, I want you to address it today. Jonathan addressed this stuff really already ahead of time. But if while the word was being spoken, you were something else was revealed that you had not thought of before, I want you to address it now. And you let yourself, let the devil know first, I don't believe in your lies no more. You're a liar, you're the father of lies, and I'm not buying it anymore. And furthermore, I belong to the Lord, and I am more powerful than I have realized. I carry the name of Jesus, the authority He gave me to use that name, His very own Spirit living inside of me. I have His Word. They're angels who bear me up in their hands lest I dash my foot against a stone. Who'll help me, who'll come to my aid. I will not be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. Because if God's for me, who could be against me? Right? If God's for me, who cares who's against you, right? Who even cares? So Lord, right now we thank you for your word, and we could just go ahead and we let the liar know you're a liar and we're not believing you anymore. And we believe the truth. Thank you, Lord. You've already set us up. Even earlier this morning when Jonathan stood here, you already set us up for this moment. You already did. Because you want to show us, I already set you up for what's ahead. I already prepare the way for the things that are ahead of you. Allow the testing to do its work. Use it to your advantage instead of letting it take advantage of you. Use it to your advantage and grow and become great and mighty inside. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's coming alive. In this season, your word is becoming richer and richer. We hardly even know how to take it all, but we say, yes, Lord, more, more, more. We love it. We love your word. We love your presence. We love who you are and that you live in us. We love what you're doing in this hour. We love that you're preparing us for days that have already begun, tumultuous times. But you are readying your people. You said you would. You said, be ready, be ready, be ready. Make ready, make ready, make ready. They are coming, and I want you ready. So, Lord, we just surrender to you. Make us ready. Make us ready. May there be a shift in how we look at things. May there be such a shift in how we perceive things in the days moving forward. In Jesus' name. Help us, Holy Spirit, with that. That we're looking at stuff differently and viewing it from a different perspective than we did just even an hour ago. In Jesus' name. God, for all you're doing and mostly for who you are. Mostly for who you are. We give thanks and praise in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've got two